for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is the Tuesday evening service of December the 31st, 1996, of the Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas.
It's a privilege this evening to have Gene and Earlene Moody come in last night and see Earlene looking so good. And I told her she was looking like her old self. And she said, well, give her two more years and she'll run a race with me. Well, maybe not even that long, but we're just glad that they slipped up and they helped us so much when we needed it, and then the coffees kind of just slid in, take their place, and the Lord has just supplied, and it's just been wonderful. But I want Gene to come up and greet y'all, and if the Lord's giving him something to say to us for a little while, why, I turn the podium over to him to come on, Gene.
Praise God. Brother Glenn asked me to give you a short report. Let's talk about the ministry. About 5 to 6 years ago, Earlene had kidney failure. Went on dialysis for a year. God gave her a miracle kidney transplant. And that's been going on now for 5 years. She gets better and better. Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. And it's really good to have her with me. We used to spend a month out of the year up here until she had kidney failure. And praise God. I guess a lot of people probably figure, well, Gene and Earlene, they'll drop out of the ministry and they'll quit because Earlene had kidney failure. Well, we never quit, but our ministry is not the same. You know, I thank God for Doc and Jim and Mildred. They took our places and filled in, and they've been doing a wonderful job. And it's really blessing me to see Doc and Jim and Mildred and watch them and watch the Lord work through them and watch them grow. Praise God. So, we don't have a newsletter, and we don't have a mailing list, and we never have tried to get appointments. We basically don't have a traveling ministry. We just travel as the Lord leads us. So I think probably our ministry changed more. Now, you know, Lake Hamilton Bible Camp is an international ministry, but our ministry has become more international since we have been more confined to our home. And so, and I just praise God. We're touching lives around the world as the Lord leads. Probably the biggest accomplishment, I guess, in the ministry that we have done is the deliverance manual. Okay, y'all have probably seen that back then. The Lord gave me the time and the money to complete it. Right now, it's completely up to date. He gave me the money and to have it typeset. I didn't typeset it myself. We had it printed, and we found a real good deal. A friend of mine who's a deliverance minister out in Colorado, he told me about this firm over in. And so I contacted them, and they gave me a great price. And so I unfortunately had to print 1,000 of these. And so I sent 350 to Lake Hamilton Bible Camp for their use. We send them to people who can't afford them. We give them to the fivefold ministry. So I think it's probably the main accomplishment that Earlene and I have done. When you look at this manual, you're looking at about a 20-year effort and about 2 years of our lives.
And a whole year here.
And what we would do, when we would come up to camp, I'd always take off at least one Sunday, usually more, and I'd write a lesson. And I would take that lesson, and I would come up to camp, and I would teach it. I would minister it up here, and I'd go back, and I would improve upon it, and I would compile it. On my computer, there's roughly 700 pages. This is about a 700-page book on a computer. But when you typeset it, you cut it down in a little better than half. So we have probably, I guess, through the years, taught, maybe I would estimate 80 times or something like that up here. And we'd always try to teach a different lesson. We always try to have a fresh lesson, a different lesson, and we'd always spend time. So what we'd do is we'd write this. These are lessons, like you're going to school. We would write that. And then the goal the Lord impressed me with, okay, we minister deliverance. We've been in deliverance now, I guess, 20 years or so. We find that Christians are extremely demonized. And I was telling Doc today, it always amazes me, every time, service after service after service, you get tremendous deliverance. And why is that? Now, I know there's new people come and go, but a lot of people are the same. A lot of people here have been here before. Well, why is that? That's because you are very demonized. You have many demons now. So it's not unusual, and it's not unusual to find out the deliverance ministers have many demons too. And that we all need deliverance, and we need continuing deliverance. And I don't personally don't see any end to it. And I don't think anybody here, not speaking for Earl and I, but I don't think anybody here will tell you that they don't have any demons. I don't think any of the ministers would make a statement, I don't have any demons, I am totally demon-free. I don't think they would make that statement. And I really don't think they can make that truthfully, because demons are so common and they get in every fabric of our life. I could, if I had another 20 years, I could write another manual like this, because every area of your life, you can investigate it in the manner of deliverance. We set aside one Sunday a month. If you want to see Gene and Earlene, you call us for an appointment. And if you can, you'll get one of our Sundays. So we set aside one complete Sunday a month. If you come out of town, we start in the morning with breakfast, and we work with you the whole day. That's our personal ministry. Then we minister to people over the telephone. We get calls from predominantly around the United States, occasionally from overseas, and we work with people over the telephone. In other words, I know that you fellas know and ladies know that you can cast out demons over the telephone. So we work with people over the telephone. And probably one of the biggest parts of our ministry is our mail ministry. We send stuff around the world. Irma sends me a set of tapes, the camps. I always get a set of tapes. Then we get the magazine. They send me 25 magazines. And then the things that we collect through people sending us stuff, and we have our testimony, and we have the booklets. There's three booklets that Early and I have participated in writing that are published by the camp, and then the manual. And so we gather up the stuff, and about once a week I send this stuff around the world. And I was telling somebody, I wonder how many people have come to Lake Hannah Bible Camp because we have recommended they come here, or we have sent them the magazine. I imagine there's quite a few. But that's the goal. One of our goals is to try to spread the word about Lake Hamner Bible Camp. We'd like people all over the world to know about Lake Hamner Bible Camp. We'd like for them to, you know, write for the tapes and the booklets and so forth and buy those. We'd like for them to come. I mean, I always recommend people call. I get a lot of calls for help. And most of the time I can't help the people because Early and I don't have the time. And so I try to find someone in their state to help them. And I always tell them, I say, you know, you can come to Lake County Bible Camp. You can learn about deliverance. You can get deliverance. And so I just often wonder, and I just praise God. I hope hundreds of people have come to Lake County Bible Camp because Early and I have told them about Lake County Bible Camp. And I always look at this as a source of help. In other words, when you come up here, you will be able to get some help. I mean, I don't know how much help you're going to get. Only God knows that. But this is a source of help, and the people up here want to help you. And this, the ministry that the Lord gave Glenn and Irma is a deliverance ministry. In other words, they were to set up a deliverance ministry, set up a deliverance camp, and it's to help the people. And the people, the Christians are hurting. Christians are hurting. I mean, all you have to do is just come to camp meeting and watch what goes on, and you can see how much Christians are hurting. And by and large, you cannot find deliverance in your church. So we still, in our ministry, we still use the deliverance manual, the three booklets, the Lake Hannah Bible Camp magazine, the Lake Hannah Bible Camp tapes. We never got to where we manufacture any tapes. I've got a duplicator, but I don't have the time to use it. So whatever people send us, and we're on mailing lists of a lot of different ministries. So whatever they send us, then we bundle that up and send it around the world. And we get good reports out of that. We get reports from around the world of how this is helping them And I just praise God for that. So we're still active in the ministry. We haven't quit, but we don't have the the Lord has basically changed our ministry, I say, for Lake County Bible Camp, because He's fulfilled that with extremely competent people. So we don't have the need to come up here for every meeting. Now, we came up here for the October meeting. That was a meeting of deliverance ministers and their wives. And there'll be another one a year from October for deliverance ministers. It's predominantly for deliverance ministers. It's not a meeting like this. So I don't want to give you an open invitation to come. The building will probably be running over with people if we invited everybody to come, because people like to know what's going on with the deliverance ministers. But anyway, this is, I guess, is a new phase of our ministry. They asked me to make a newsletter. By the way, did you get that, Glenn? Okay, so that's the first time we've ever done a newsletter. And I fumbled my way through the computer using Microsoft Publisher to do a newsletter. But anyway, that was an experience for me. And so that's, and then one of the goals that I have, the Lord gave me many years ago, is to get a unity among the deliverance people. This is the Lord showed me, and I think all of you should have this goal. We are not individuals who are only interested in ourselves or only interested in our own ministry. We need to have a unity and a cooperativeness among the deliverance people. So the Lord showed us, we started ministering to Christians, and that was quite a shock to find out how demonized they were. And then the Lord moved us into ministering to the fivefold ministry. And that was really a shock to find out how demonized they were. So then as time went on, we sort of became established in the deliverance ministry. And the Lord told me we should help other deliverance ministries, that we shouldn't just look and just try to help our own deliverance ministry. So we've been supporting Lake County Bible Camp for many years with our time and with our money. This is one of the best places that you can support to get the word out around the world. In our realm, it's the greatest beehive of activity in deliverance within whatever we're able to go to. There's another beehive over in Beaumont, which Glenn and Irma are familiar with, and we participate in that. It's one of the places we go. We go over to Beaumont and we minister over there in a couple of places with some ministers that y'all know. But basically, our ministry is mostly writing. The Lord gave me a talent many years ago, and I started writing. I started writing engineering things, and I probably ought to tell you what I do. I'm an engineer. In the ministry, I have what you might call a tent ministry. It's very similar to Doc and to Jim and Mildred. We all work for a living, and then our ministry is for free. And the way we're able to do that is because we make our living. The Lord gives us a living, and we're able to make that living, and consequently, we can minister for free. And it gives us a tremendous amount of freedom. In other words, there's no one, basically no one tells us what to do. We don't have to report to anybody because they're paying their salary. So that's their ministry. So what I do is I'm an engineer, and I'm an engineer with 40 years of experience, and I have basically I do what's called expert witness work, and I work predominantly for insurance companies and attorneys, and I do accident reconstruction, civil engineering, structural engineering, land surveying, road design, construction and maintenance, transportation safety, and a few other things. I testify in probably about a dozen different areas. So my background is very broad in the field of engineering, and I would say it's fairly broad in the field of the ministry, although we predominantly work in the area of deliverance and healing. And so that sort of gives you a report. You get a synopsis of me as an engineer, and Earlene is a retired school teacher. And then you get a synopsis of our ministry, and it gives you an idea of our life. So maybe that's a good report.
Thanks, Gene and Earlene.
Amen.
They came along to help us when we were in need of help.
And then the old devil come along and tried to tear up the ministry that the Lord gave him. And he just fooled himself. Because he's defeated. And he tripped Earlene up and she fell and broke an ankle or an wrist a couple of times, two times. But she got up and kept on going. She's got up and she's keeping on going. Amen. And it's just a privilege to have them come up. And as she improves and gets better, we'll see more and more of them. Amen. This young lady came here about 3 years ago, I guess now. Has it been that long? Only two? Is that all? Well, I'll let her introduce herself and tell you where she's from and tell you how she happened to get here. And I'd even like to hear a little bit about how you happened to get saved. It didn't just happen. Okay?
Are you sure you want to hear that?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay.
You're on.
Okay. And Melody. Melody?
Yes.
Hello. Be up
there by the mic.
Originally from California. Went into the military and ended up ETS in Kansas, in Junction City. And at the end of my military thing, 3 years in the military, and I really liked it. But after that, I got into drugs, and I was really lost. And there were times in my life where I wanted to kill myself for the things that I felt, didn't want to feel them anymore, and I was trying to find an escape. And I just got farther and farther into that. And I got into the occult and things. And my husband now was my boyfriend then. And he was in jail. He was in the same situation I was. We were a great team. And, you know, Satan had planned us for evil and to do evil and to end up dead. But the Lord brought us out of that. And I was in a trailer and there was a man in the next room who was reading the Satanic Bible. And we had done occult stuff there, and another man came in, and I honestly believe the Lord sent this other one, and he came in and he said, today I'm going to make a decision. I'm going to either serve Satan or I'm going to serve God. And this Satanist, he began to witness to him and tell him how much Satan could give to him and what he could do for him. And at that time, the Lord took blinders off of my eyes, and he showed me, you used to have a life, you used to be happy, you used to have feelings and a soul, and it's gone. And he said, don't let this happen to this person. And so I went out and I told him, I said, at 17, somebody took me to church. I went maybe three times and I heard about the love of Jesus. And I went back home and I prayed and I said, Lord, if you're real, then I accept you into my life. And then that was it. And after that, I ran away and I just went from there. But, you know, I believe the Lord had his hand on me the whole time. And I had people that were praying for me. And that's why I couldn't kill myself when I tried. And that's why they couldn't kill me when they tried. And so I went out to the front room and I said, this man is lying to you. Because Satan will just steal everything you have. He'll take your family. He'll take your job. He'll take your worth. He'll take it all. He'll take your health until you're left with absolutely nothing except pain. And you can't live with that. And you will want to take your life. And I said, don't believe him. I know there's a better way, and his name is Jesus. And he was like, well, how do you know? And here I am, a total drug addict. And I said, because I just know. Someone told me, and I believe it, and I just know. And so I said, Jesus is your answer. Jesus will love you. Satan will destroy you. And I turned around, and that was the first time I actually realized where I was. Satan had blinded me, and I went into my bedroom, and I fell on the floor, and I just began to weep before the Lord. And he came into my room, not in condemnation, but in love, and said that he was my hope. And he was the only hope I had left. And so I wanted to, in the most I possibly could, believe that there was a way out. But, you know, the devil tells you that there's no way out, and you're trapped. And you believe that after a while. And so I just prayed, and I repented, and I just cried before the Lord, and I said that I would serve him with everything I have and everything I am if he could use any of me. And if I could just find a way out of there. And his love just wrapped around me. And I can't explain it. And I dug through my stuff and I found an old Bible that I never hardly read. And I began to read. The love of Jesus just started coming through that word and started healing me. And 2 days later, the door busted open And I thought it was the cops. So I like hit the floor and it was Joel. And he had been out of jail. And he came in and he said, Mel, I got something to tell you and you better just sit down. And I was like, okay. So I sat down and I don't know, I thought he was going to tell me he turned gay or something in prison. So I thought, you know, he's like, it's bad, you know. And I'm like, okay. But he said, I don't know how you're going to take this, but I met the Lord in jail and I gave my life to him. And I just started bawling because the Lord saved us together separately. And he has been doing that with us ever since. He just works together. And so we were praying to get out of there, and we moved out a window, out a back window. We threw our stuff out and take very little. And we flew to Arkansas where we knew people that were praying for us. And it was our city of refuge. And the Lord began to work in us and heal those things. And we, you know, it wasn't easy on the physical part of it. We had to die to our flesh and everything. But the Lord was so faithful to everything he had promised. He loved me and he took us out. And I just praise the Lord for that. And then it wasn't too much longer that everything was getting in line. And Joel and I had been married and everything. And the Lord, and Joel came back and he said, honey, I think God's calling me to preach. And I'm like, get over it, you know, because there's no way I'm going to be a preacher's wife. I've seen him. There's too much to live up to. And so anyway, he's like, okay, you're right. And so he'd leave and then he'd come back. And he's like, honey, I mean, the poor man, you know, God has called me to preach. And I said, we're all called to preach, Joel, you know. And so finally the Lord spoke to me and he said, stay out of it. This is not your place. I'm calling this man. And again, I'm on my face before the Lord. But, you know, I looked at us and where we had come from, and I thought, he can't use us, you know, because we've not grown up in church. We don't know what's right, what's wrong. But that's not true, because it's not by might or by power, but by the Spirit of the Lord. And so I'm thankful that the Lord has led us into him and then into ministry. And then just a couple of years ago, a woman who is here, Linda, you want to stand up for a second? You started this mess. She came back from Lake Hamilton glowing. And I said, where have you been? And she said, oh, Lake Hamilton Bible Camp. Have you ever heard of it? And I said, no. You know, we at the time were preaching, basically Christians can't have demons, you know. And full of them, we were preaching that. And so she said, you know, it's a really neat place, but, you know, every once in a while, you know, casting out demons and people will throw up. And I just cracked up. It's like they throw up, you know. I'm so sure. And she's like, yeah, you ought to go sometime. The people, you just love them. So I wanted to go, and the rest of my sisters and mom and all of them, they wanted to go. So we took a women's trip down here. Joel went fishing, and I sat here for 4 days thinking, these poor, pathetic people, they got demons. And then I began to tremble, just sitting in my seat, just trembling, you know. And I thought, oh, I must be tired. And I'd go to bed, and then I'd come back, and I'd tremble again when I'd hear the word. And all of a sudden, the Lord spoke to me, and I knew in my spirit I have to get up there and confess that I got demons, and I got to get rid of the pride, you know. And so the Lord said, this is what you came for. And I kept saying, Lord, I want to walk with you. I want to just go on. I don't want anything to stop me. And he said, this is why you're here. And go forward. So I went forward. And Dr. Noll was up there. And by the time I got here, the witchcraft spirit and everything was totally confusing my mind. And I was just like, I have a problem. I couldn't even talk. And he was real calm. He didn't freak out or anything. And he just said, well, in the name of Jesus, you know, touched my head. And I hit the floor and started screaming. And I got a major deliverance, but I had to go home and tell Joel, but guess what? You know, I just got deliverance. I was already filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues and ministering in the Lord, and yet I had demons, and I prayed. I drove Irma awful because what did I tell Joel? She never met him, and when I got home, I prayed all the way home, and I had everybody praying for me, and when I got there, I said, you know me. You know my walk. You know I know the Lord. And I got something to tell you. I got deliverance. Demons came out of me, Joel. And he said, deliver me. And I said, no way. You walked where I walked. There's no way I'm going there. You're going down there. And he came down with Dave. And they talked to him and ministered to him. And they received deliverance. And the Lord just... Yes, he did. He was eager. He said, I can't lead where I haven't been. Amen. And so I think that's for each of us, that, you know, freely we have received, freely give. And that's what the Lord's leading. And for this camp meeting, I just am so thankful to the Lord, because each time I receive deliverance. And this camp meeting, it seems like the vein that he's been telling me is no compromise. 1997, whatever year it's going to be, no compromise. Not for fear of man, Not for anything. Just don't compromise your walk in the Lord.
Find a lot of things in the Word that all of us really are not walking in as we should. I said all of us. And so you study for yourself approved and to do and to follow after what the Lord shows you. Because I can't find in the Scriptures where anything's done away with that God said that we're to do except the sacrificial offerings that Jesus became our offering. And as far as I can understand, everything else still stands. And it is a situation that each one of us have to do and follow for ourselves to walk before the Lord in holiness and righteousness for His name's sake, that He shall be glorified in and through, that we will be a people holy and righteous before Him. Now, there's a lot of things that I don't contend that I may not understand in the Scripture yet, and you likewise. But as the Lord reveals to us and shows us, help us not to argue or fight, but to say, Lord, if that is what the way you want it, I will accept it. And then I will do my best to be an example and live by what you're showing me. And then as each of us do that, the Lord will bring us to that place of holiness and righteousness before Him where He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Bernadine had an unusual experience this week. Maybe you ought to come and tell us what happened. She was going to throw some trash away. She's finding out where she lives. She's not to throw anything away.
That's for sure. Well, I inherited this little cottage, and the lady that it belonged to, and she'd had to move her mother in with her about 4 years before her mother passed away. And both of these ladies were pack rats with a capital P and three exclamation marks behind it. I mean, really. I've never seen it. My kids say I'm a pack rat, and my mother was one, but we're not like this. And this is only a little one-bedroom cottage. But on the carport and also there's a covered patio in the back, there were boxes and boxes and more boxes and more trash bags stacked all the way to the ceiling in the carport and all the way to the ceiling in the covered patio. The bedroom, the bed was that way also. Now, these two ladies had not slept in the bed for a few years. They'd been sleeping in some chairs, you know, recliner chairs. And they had that bed stacked clear to the ceiling. The dining table was still stacked to the ceiling. And I finally had found a couch in there the other day I didn't know was there because it was stacked to the ceiling. And there were, in one little bedroom, one little bedroom cottage, there were 11 chest of drawers in there. All, every drawer crammed, sack full. Well, I've had the privilege of going through all of this stuff, and it's taken me forever because you have to go through it page by page by page by page out there. And now all of this stuff was pack rat stuff, old magazines, old newspapers, even the junk mail that had never been opened, and the postmark is on there. I found it all the way back to 1929. That was before I was born, y'all. I was born in 31, in case y'all want to know. But anyway, I have to go through it page by page. It's real slow go because I don't know which one of them was, but one of them used dollar bills for their bookmarks. There's a lot of old books there and a lot of magazines. Dollar bills. Now, these dollar bills that I have found are the silver certificates. They're not the Federal Reserve. And so I've been privileged to take those to money markets and get a little bit more out of them. I found a market over in Fort Smith that has paid me as high as $8.50 for just one. I have found a market in Houston that pays fairly good, and I have found a market over in Pine Bluff that pays fair. The market here in Hot Springs does not pay that well on silver certificates. It pays a little bit, but not much. But anyway, what happened, though, just Monday, this is a fresh one, I had finally discovered that couch and I was trying to work myself over to it, and right there between the couch and the and a little coffee table was a darling little wastebasket about yay tall and so round. And it was full, and it was obvious just from the looks of it, it was definitely just waste paper stuff, you know, because it was old paper towels, and it looked like one of them had been used to drain some greasy food on. And so I was raking this out and putting it over in my trash barrel to take it out, and it looked like that's all it was, and I was going to dump the whole thing over like this. And when I started to dump it, out came, you know, the little envelope you get at the bank whenever you cash your check and you want some change back. Well, this envelope started out, and it caught my attention because on there I spied the Bank of Yellville. And I said to myself, what on earth is an envelope doing in here from the Bank of Yellville? Because neither one of these ladies ever lived in Yellville that I knew anything about. And so the curiosity got me, and I picked it up. And when it did, it even got more amused. I said to myself, well, these little old hick town banks have better paper, quality paper for their envelopes than my big ABT bank here in Hot Springs has. You know how ABT banks sort of feels they're a little bit of elitist here. And that got amusing to me that that was a better quality paper. So I was thinking because it was thicker. Then I decided to look in it. And guess what I found inside it? A $50 bill. A real one. You know. And what had happened, and I had not paid my gas bill for the month. I just hadn't had enough money to go pay it. And I was already had moaned that morning, Lord, I'm going to wait till I get my Social Security check to pay that gas bill, and that's going to make it go over where I'm going to have to pay that penalty, you know. And Bernie don't like to pay penalties on their bills. Just don't like to at all. It just irks me to have to waste that kind of money. Well, when I found that $50 bill, I didn't even change clothes. I just grabbed my purse and went out there and turned the key on the car, and I went down to the gas company and paid that gas bill. Glory. Now, when I came home, I sat down on the side of the bed. I do have me a little bed in there now that I sleep on. And I just shook for a few minutes. I thought, my gracious, how much stuff have I thrown away already? You know, because so much of that is trash until I just dump it a lot of times. And I really just got shook up. And I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I want you to make me more keener in the spirit of what's here and the difference in the trash and the stuff I'm supposed to be throwing away. Because I really need some guidance because this is just getting so long and drawn out. Now, I'm a person that I get claustrophobia in there with all that stuff, and I can't stay with it a long time like some people can to get it cleaned up. I have to just get up and go to the mall or go to the grocery store or the post office or take off to El Dorado to see my friends down there or to Little Rock or up to Spring Hill or someplace. I can't stay with it. Now, my youngest daughter, she's at that. She was there night and day till she got that all cleaned out. Her mother's not that nature, you know. But the very next day, next morning, I picked up an old magazine. It was musty and moldy, and it'd been wet, and the pages were stuck together. And I knew I had to pull each page apart. I started in on doing that. I was getting tired of it, and that musty mess was coming up in my nostrils, and I'd begin to sneeze, and I was just getting disgusted. And I was ready to throw that thing away. And I was just ready to give it a pounce. When it seemed like the Holy Spirit just prompted me to try it one more time. You know. So I tried one more time. And inside there was several postage stamps. And they weren't even stuck together like the rest of the magazine was. They were still in excellent shape. They were 29-cent postage stamps and 15-cent postage stamps. Now, I had just completed our Eskel Jubilee and also had gotten a lot of letters back, you know, during the holidays from my mother and daddy's people that needed replies and answers, and I needed to send some notes to different people that had helped me with Eskel Jubilee to thank them for all their business, and I needed to contact another person or two about some business. And I was out of postage stamps. So I was almost as excited over finding those postage stamps as I was that $50 bill. Because, you know, it was so timely and so needed. And I could go on and on and on about how God has provided for me in that measure. I'll tell one more thing that I found, and it's been several months ago when I found it, but to show you how that Bernadine can't get that place cleaned up fast. I know I've been really highly criticized by people who come by. They said, Bernadine, you're not a very good housekeeper. You should get this place cleaned up. But one day I had gone through about four boxes, and all of it was just stuff that needed to be discarded. And the next box I picked up looked like the exact same sort of stuff. And I thought, well, I am not going to sit here no hour and a half going through this box of stuff when it's all obvious that same stuff. I'm just going to dump it over here in this trash for the, you know, trash man to pick up. He was going to come the next day. So I started dumping it over. And when I did, out came a very professionally wrapped gift wrapped box that had never, ever been opened. And, of course, curiosity was killing the cat for Bernadine, and she opened it immediately. And it was a real nice set, a whole set of Chanel No. 5. Now, that might not even mean a thing to you men, but to us women it does. That's a nice. It's not what you buy at Walmart. And so I came out to the mall and found a set just like it and priced it, and it was on sale. And on, the sale price was $119. So I had almost thrown, you know, something nice like that away. Well, on and on I could tell you the various things that the Lord has provided for me there in that house. But it's been a slow go, and any time my face comes up before you, just give a little prayer to the Lord that the Lord will let Bernadine come on through with all the patience he's trying to teach me in it and give me strength and give me wisdom how to get this all in order for him. I appreciate all of y'all. It's been a blessing to see all of y'all. I've been coming here 22 years. Haven't missed too many of them. And every time, seemed like I learned something else. You would think in 22 years' time, I'd gotten delivered by now, you'd think. But something else, you know, we learn something else we didn't know before. We didn't know it before, or we'd have been seeking deliverance for it. And here we learn something new all the time. I think the greatest revelation I've received this time was, and it's such a blessing to me, when Doc ministered yesterday about those things that was bound up in the loins of our father. And I had already been sitting back there trying to get free from all of the things of my ancestors, but I was gearing on my maternal side of the family, because I know more about the maternal side of the family. I didn't know that much about the paternal side of the family, so I wasn't gearing in there. And so there it was. I said, oh, my Lord, that's why I hadn't got delivered from these other two things. I haven't realized it was in the loins of my father where I got this. So I thought that was a real tremendous revelation. And I know it's going to free me of some things I really need free of since I've come into that revelation now. Blessings on all of you.
The Lord is certainly teaching Bernadine patience, because she inherited a place where there wasn't even room to walk through the room. She had to even go sideways to get through into the room. It was, and she can't dare let anything go away, because the next thing may have something in it that is in there that's valuable. Well, Bernadine has been coming here 22 years, and Fern, how long have you been coming here? Same, hasn't it? Both the same. Well, there are two oldest members of Lake Hamilton Bible Camp, and I think Jean is next, is third. And Fern, come on up here, and yes, Miss Fern Outlaw.
Well, he told you my last name. I want you to know I'm a redeemed outlaw. I think I missed the first meeting that they had here. Not that I've attended every one, because my family lives here and my home life has to go on. But I've been so blessed by coming here. And when I received the Holy Spirit in 1960, it wasn't very respectable. About the time, and it was in the deep need that I had at that time, and which I have a lot of those. But and then again in 1970s, the Lord had used me in some dry places here in Arkansas, and people would be coming to me that I had ministered to, and says, "Fern, what else is there? What else is there?" I said, "I don't know, but there's something more." And then I started hearing about deliverance. And I remember the first time that I was at a Holy Spirit conference, Methodist conference. By the way, I bootlegged the Holy Spirit in a Methodist church for 20 years because you didn't dare surface. It works. But anyway, at that time, at another real point of need. But let me tell you, when I first heard of this deliverance, I was at this conference, and this woman said she had so-and-so. I've forgotten what it was. But she said, I was delivered. I said, "Where were you delivered?" She said, "Oh, over in Dallas." And I said, "What did they do to you?" So anyway, one thing led to another. But at a real point of need, I cried out to the Lord in what I was going through. And the Lord told me that he was building me a holding on place. And that, yeah, you've forgotten. that was before you bought the property in 72. You bought it in 72. In 74, my husband was transferred here. And you were building the little office back there was built. And I attended a meeting up here in March of 75. In the White House. No, he wasn't there. I missed the first meeting. I missed the first one. But anyway, I've been so blessed. And I'm just going to hit some highlights here. But I think the most blessed thing that the Lord has done for me, besides saving my soul, that he saved my mother's soul in intensive care 4 days before she died. 14 years ago, I had the same privilege of doing the same thing for my only sister, who was like a mother to me. She was my mother figure. About 2 weeks ago, something like that. She was buried Saturday before Christmas. And so she's with Jesus now. And I told her, I said, "Now, you have always been there for me. You were the only person who was always there for me. And now you be there." She's there. She's there. And I thank God for it. You haven't heard this, Glenn. I've had to kind of be in the catacombs about my family, too, because I don't have a family member at one time or the other who has not turned against me. And I only have one. Both my daughters have received the Holy Spirit. The little handicapped one, Miley, retarded one, has walked in it as much as she could. She raises her little hand. She speaks in tongues. She praises the Lord. But anyway, I have kind of been quiet, and I've never done deliverance around my family. I've done it for my little one when we were in the hospital and you know, lots of places for my little one. But anyway, Thanksgiving, she reacted to something, and I said, she's now living with her brother in Kansas City because it's come the time that I have a pacemaker and the devil has tried to, you know, get rid of me. Anyway, we thought it was a good time for her to be establish, because it's always been cut and dried. She would live with him when I could no longer take care of her. So anyway, they were all home, and she, all of a sudden, she began to manifest. And so she has a lot of physical ailments. And I asked her, I said, what are you on? And she says, nothing. I walked over to her in my living room. Here sat my son. Here sat my daughter-in-law. I said, you foul spirit. You come out of her. You demon. You're not doing this to her. I started doing to her what I'd do for any of you if I saw it. Right there in my living room. My family's all walking around me and everything. And do you know that the daughter-in-law, who is Catholic, was sitting over in the on the sofa receiving the same thing? I was calm. I was calm. And little Kay said later, I didn't see anything. And that she becomes real spastic. Even her teeth will, you're afraid she's going to, her teeth are going to break, you know. And, but anyway, that demon left her. And she was just as calm as she could be. And so was my daughter-in-law. And later, my daughter-in-law, see, is in charge of her, taking care of her. She's never had children or anything. And she says, I never saw her do that before. So maybe, you know, that Catholic is going to do some exercise. So the Lord is good, and he's current. I'd said, Lord, I don't want to have a walk with you and just say, oh, I received you so many years ago. He's current. He's current. And a deliverance is real. And I thank God for it. It has helped me and my family.
I think it was Doc. I can't remember if it was Doc or Kyle, one of them, made a remark about, I just think it was Doc, about we are ambassadors. And that an ambassador... if you understand that the embassy of an ambassador in a foreign land, the property that the embassy sits on is not the property and does not belong to the nation that it's in. It is an actual country within a country. And everybody that's on that compound of the embassy is immune, or supposed to be, from anything that goes on in the rest of the country. If there's war in there... this is a little country by itself. And the thought that, Doc was saying something about it. Benna, pretty please. Doc was saying something about it, and a thought came to me, and he said about our homes. And,
where's the little?
That our homes, are the embassy that where we live. And that embassy belongs to the kingdom. It does not, the place where you live is an embassy that belongs to the Lord, and it does not belong to this nation. Even though it's in this nation, it belongs to the kingdom of God. And the thought came to me that this campground is an embassy. We were prophesied to that this campground would be a garrison. We were on the way to Sweden. When we went with the Full Gospel Businessmen to an airlift to Sweden, somebody walked up to Irma, and this was back before we ever had this property, walked up to Irma on the plane and said, and began to prophesy to a woman, and we can't remember who it was, who that party was now, but she prophesied to Irma that we were going to have a place that would be a garrison for the Lord. And so here we are. A garrison for the Lord. Now, besides that, now I understand now that this is an embassy, belongs to the kingdom, and thank you, Doc, for mentioning that. For the Lord bring it to you, because that makes a different understanding of the property. This is property that belongs to the kingdom. It is an embassy, a garrison that belongs to the Lord. It's part of His kingdom. And so you remember that when you go home, that the place where you live is not yours, it's God's, and it's an embassy for the kingdom. Yeah, Doc? Huh? Come on. You're going to get another chance, but I'll succeed to you here for, what did they give, 2 minutes?
The Bible says
that you're not, that you're in this world, but you're not of the world. He says that, that your citizenship has been translated into the kingdom of God, and that you're an ambassador of the Most High God. And therefore, where you live, and he said, any place that you walk, the tread, the foot of your soul shall tread down, shall be yours. And when you walk around your home, you should walk around it, claim it for the Lord Jesus Christ, and notify the devil that that is property of the kingdom of God. That is an, that is the ambassador's residence. You know, down in Chile, they can't do anything in that. Chile can't send any armed soldiers into that Japanese ambassador's residence without the permission of Japan. Mm-hmm. Cannot. And so, that is the devil doesn't have any right to send arms, to send his army into your home. And you need to claim that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you've got sin, if you've got a legal right, if you yielded some portion of that to him, but you need to claim it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one reason you don't want things in there that are anchors that, that give the devil a legal right. Take in some idol that's been dedicated. But God says you don't bring that into your home because it becomes an abomination. It makes you an abomination too. But you, and so you claim it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you cleanse it. And you should be able to claim that Jesus lives there. That is the kingdom property. I had some people that came to my home. God gave me a 4-bedroom, 2-bath house. I live alone. And he gave it to me. It was 2,000 square feet in it, plus a garage, and plus a big fenced yard, and he gave it to me for $40,000. When I got ready to buy it, I looked at it. It was a model house they had used for demonstrations. It had nice carpeting, the draperies, and everything was all complete. And everything, very nice house, and it just hadn't been put on the market. And so I went and looked at it, and I went down to the office and asked them if they would sell it to me. And she said, well, let me show you what else is available in the subdivision. So she took me around and showed me all the houses that was available. I said, I want that one. She said, well, that one hadn't been priced yet. So she went in, and she asked the lady who the owner's daughter. And she looked familiar to me, but I couldn't really place her. And she said, Dr. Noble wants to buy that house. What? Well, she said, well, what kind of price do you want to put on it? She said, sell it to him for what it's appraised at. Which appraisal? Well, tax appraisal. Well, it's appraised they were carrying it at $44,000. And she told me that if I paid 10%, if I paid cash, I got 10% off for cash. And that was an encouragement so you wouldn't get an FHA loan and they had to pay the points. And so I said, well, if I pay cash, what do you mean? I can get it for $40,000? She said, I said, go ask her if she'll take my check. And she said, your check? I said, well, every real estate deal I've ever been in, you have a certified check or a cashier's check. Just ask her if she'll take my personal check for it. And she said, oh, yes, we'll take Dr. Noah's check. I said, I'll give you $10,000 now, and I'll come back in a week. I want title insurance and a spot survey, and we'll close the deal. And so I came back, and I gave her a check for $30,000 a week later. It's my house. God gave it to me. It's mine. Now, I had to go to the bank and make arrangements to get $30,000. But I claimed it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have missionaries come in, and I have visiting people. And we had an evangelist and his wife come up for Christmas. And they had a Christmas program in the church. And they and their two sons stayed at my home. And this lady said, I have something I want to talk to you. I said, oh, what's that? She said, well, I was walking through your house, and I was always impressed how quiet and peaceful, and it has a sweet odor in it. I wanted to know what kind of air deodorant you use in it, because it's a sweet odor in it. I said, really? I don't smell anything sweet in it. I said, so I sat down in the living room, you know, and I said, you know, it's a shame that he's got all this space and lives here alone. And she said, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, he doesn't live here alone. I live here too. This is my ambassadorial rest, my ambassador's residence. And then when she came and told me that, and I said, well, I knew all about the ambassador, and I knew the authority of the ambassador, and I knew that the ambassador represented it, that I was ambassador, that I was my father's ambassador to this world system, that if I got attacked by the enemy, that I had a right to call on my father's army, 7 legion of angels, if I needed them, to come and protect me from the enemy. But I had not gotten the revelation of my home. And I tell you, your home is the ambassador's residence, if you claim it in the name of Jesus. So I said, claim it. Claim it.
Amen. Well, I thought that was a revelation to me when I heard him saying that. And so I thought that you understand that the ambassador's residence, like he said, down there in Chile soldiers cannot go in there unless they have the permission from the Prime Minister of Japan. They cannot do one thing. And we stand in the same category, only far better. Amen. Our Prime Minister is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, that was very, very encouraging to me. I think, I don't know if Kyle, somebody read Romans 14 and 22 and 23 today. So one of you made reference to it. And it brought to mind something that happened. There had been so many things happen here at the campground that it would take, if we started really, things started coming to my mind and talking, we'd be here this time tomorrow. Things that have transpired here. But when that scripture was read, it brought back to mind something that happened here in January, the end of January. It would have been in 74, it would have been in 75. It was when we came here. And it says here, "Hast thou faith, have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eateth, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin." And that brought to mind something that happened here that year. And I was looking through Catherine Kuhlman's books over here to find, and we don't have the right book there, but in one of her books that she wrote, there is a whole chapter related to the Malinowski family. Home, anyway, that's close enough, related to that family. And we were having meetings here, and there were just a few of us then, and the person who was ministering had a vision. And they said they saw somebody laying on the floor before a fireplace, all curled up in a ball like they were in the fetal position. And this person stretched out and shook themselves and stood up. And they said, we saw that. Well, about 11 o'clock that same night, I get a telephone call from San Francisco. And the party on the phone is, I can't think of his first name. He was one of the Malinowski boys. His brother, Paul's older brother. One of the boys of this family that his sister Kuhlman tells about in her book, that the Lord delivered them from alcohol. They came here from Russia and Finland. And Brother Malinowski, I just talked to him about 6 weeks ago. He's living, his wife died, and he lives out there. But anyway, I had a phone call, and it was the older son, and he had been... and he said, "I have bought a ticket. I've just bought the ticket, and I'll be in Hot Springs in the morning." And he said, "I need help. I'm coming." So we didn't think. And when he got here, we found out that he'd been to Romania and had been ministering over there. Said the Lord sent him. But when he came home, he was bound in witchcraft. And this scripture, the devil had showed him this scripture. And he had not eaten anything solid for 30 days, and 20 days he had not even drank water. Because every time he went to eat something or drink something, the devil would tell him that he wasn't eating in faith, and it was condemnation, and he would go to hell if he did. And that's what we had. And so we begin to pray with him and deal with him and cast this occult or witchcraft curses off of him that he'd come under and begin to deal with him. And he would just, we had manifestations with him. But he was living in the house with us, up in the house with us, which was all right. And finally, after he was here a month, and finally after about 3 weeks, I could get him to drink a little water along. Now, he'd already been like this for almost a month before he got here. Yeah, this had happened to him as soon as when he got back from Romania. And I was getting him to drink a little water, and finally Burma would have some soup, keep it, and I finally would got him to start drinking a little chicken broth. And we worked with him. And finally got him delivered from that curse that he come under and the lie that the devil told to him about this scripture. That if he drank anything or ate anything in unbelief, that he was going to go to hell. And he's afraid he's going to go to hell if he did. So anyway, when he read that scripture, that came to me. And we loaded up and went to, I can't remember what convention we were going to, but we were going to California in the Winnebago. And so we loaded up our daughter and her three boys. And what's the woman's name? Works up down at the hotel. Kelly Meeks. Kelly Meeks. And we took off for Los Angeles. Outside of Dallas, the devil began to work through him, and I pulled the Winnebago off in a field, and for about 2 hours or 2.5 hours, we had a wild deliverance service with him again in the Winnebago. And we were going to take him to L.A., I think we were, but anyway, I decided to take him into the international airport at Dallas. I didn't know where the place was. I still don't know how I got there. But about 2 o'clock in the morning, I got into the international airport there in Dallas. And at that time, they were just opening it up. There was only two little places that were open where you could buy a ticket. It wasn't like it is now. They were using it, and there was one runway being used. And I found my way in there somehow, back into the no man's land. And I got him, took him out, and took him in to the ticket office. And I was going to tell the ticket person to be sure to see that he got on the plane to Los Angeles. And when I walked in there, there was one person in that terminal. There was one person in that terminal besides the people working there. And who do you think it was? Dick Mills. Dick Mills was there. And when I saw him, I walked over to Dick. And I explained what the situation was. And he took him under his arm. And he said, I won't let him out of my sight. He said, I'm going to L.A. He said, I won't leave him until I get him on the plane to San Francisco. And because he was making threats about he was going to trade his ticket in and go back to Romania. That he was going to use his credit card and take the ticket that he had and trade it in and get a ticket to go back to Romania. And I told Dick, I said, he can't do that. That's what's wrong with him now. And Dick said, I'll take care of him. And so Dick Mills took him to San Francisco, to L.A., and stayed with him until he got him on the plane to San Francisco. And that's one of our experiences here from the campground. And the Lord delivered him. And he was married to the daughter of the mayor of San Francisco. This particular boy was. And his brother Paul came here and lived with us. Many of you here know Paul. He came and lived with us here for about a year and a half here. And the Lord worked in his heart and worked on him. He needed a lot of work because he was in great rebellion. And Paul went back home, and about 6 months or so after he went home, I don't know exactly, something happened and he died. Paul died. but Paul, but the Lord worked on him. So anyway, that's one little experience that's happened here. Since we've been here, the Lord, the devil, has tried to kill me three times here on the campground, here since we've been here. I turned the backhoe over out here one day, and if it hadn't, if it had been a tractor without the boom on it, why, I would have got crushed. It turned over on me. 4 years ago, I turned the brush hog over on me out here at the entrance to the campground. And then the first year we were here, I had terrible problems with bladder stones. And I almost, the doctors finally, when I finally went to the doctor said that it was a miracle that I was alive because I had over 100 ruptures in my bladder. And the reason was I was determined that the Lord was going to heal me. And I would have spasms about every 15, 20 minutes, at least every half hour. I'd have spasms that, in my opinion, maybe not, but I think because I had them for so long that they were worse than having a baby. And so I finally went to the doctor, and they operated on me and took out a bladder stone out of me. And then, they came back, and I had have a second operation 4 or 5 years later. I've had four major operations, and one stone I passed, and here's one, the last one they took out of me, here. The first one they took out was larger than this. It was about the size of a goose egg, larger than that. And then I passed one. Then I couldn't find it a while ago. I've got it upstairs somewhere. I passed one as big as the end of my thumb that I passed. And then this here. So the devil's tried to kill me, but I stand to declare that I'll live and not die, and that Jesus is Lord. And when I turned the... first he tried to kill me with the bladder stone, and then the next thing I did was we were laying this tile that runs through here before we filled the pond in out here. There's a pond out, used to be a pond out here about 25 feet deep that wouldn't hold water because there's no clay in the dam. And that cement wall that goes around out there with the pipe running through it is really out there in the front of the dam. And we cut about 12 feet off of this hill out here and moved it over here with the bulldozer and filled this pond in. But before we filled the pond in, we had to lay a tile from the road through to this wall out here. That the big tile that comes out of the wall comes through from the highway out here. And we had to build a causeway just right with fall, just get it right, and put those tile, lay those tile on. And I was hauling gravel out of the lake down here. When we came here, we used to drive across this lake where the water is. We just drove across because it was all full of gravel. And since we came here, well, I've dredged it, have dredged that all out of there. Now it's about 5.5 or 6 feet deep when the lake is up. But when we came here, we just drove across it to go the other side. And I was hauling gravel up here from the lake to build this causeway, laying this tile on. And I don't know, something distracted me, something. And I looked the wrong way. And instead of this way, I turned my head this way. And when I did, I turned the wheel the wrong way. And, of course, the back wheel of the tractor went over the edge, and when it did, that was all it wrote. She flipped, and it was about 12 or 15 feet down there, and it flipped over and threw the battery over the top of my head, and acid went all over, but it missed my eyes. The Lord took care of it, and the battery went over my head, and the boom caught the tractor, keep it from turning on top of me. Then 4 years ago, I was brush hogging out here along on the other side of the wall out here. I was brush hogging and down along the road. And I went up on the road and came down just along the road with the brush hog to as far as I could come where that curve sign is sticking up there. You go out, you'll see it sitting there. And I pulled up to there with the tractor, and I raised the brush hog up, and I backed up, and that was fine, except I backed up, and I swung the brush hog a little bit over the bank, and when I did, it made the tractor tilt a little bit, and when it did, it caused the brush hog, the weight of the brush hog, to make the tractor go off balance. If I hadn't went over the bank, it would have been okay, but it caused it to go off balance, and the tractor started to slide down the bank. And I realized that what was happening, so I jumped off of the tractor. But I didn't push myself far enough to clear the tractor, and the tractor landed on top of me. And it would have crushed me, except the front wheel of the tractor caught on that telephone pole out there and held the tractor. It pinned me to the ground, but it held the most of the weight off of me. I broke one rib and cracked a couple others and bruised my leg up. And there was a group of Baptist adults, young adults here, having a meeting. It was Saturday. And a boy in a pickup truck saw it happen. And he came running down in here and come running in the house and was telling, says, a man's under a tractor, call 911. And they heard it in here. And the fellows all came running out and come up, and there was enough of them. They picked the tractor up and pulled me out from under it. Well, the Lord preserved me, and I didn't get hurt. Four days later, we went to West Virginia. Bill Goodson, Tommy Cook, Irma and I, and my driver that the Lord had here from Minneapolis. We went to West Virginia and had a wonderful week of meetings. And they had to help me up to the pulpit. When they had to help me get up off of the chair and get to the pulpit. And once I got up here, I was fine. And I taught one service every day all week over there. And we had a wonderful meeting. Irma said, I got to call West Virginia and tell them that we can't come. And I said, no, Irma, if I can walk, we'll be there. You're not calling anybody. And we went. And we had a wonderful, wonderful meetings. Well, that's some of the trials that happen around here. And the Lord preserves us. And he will preserve us as we labor and work for him for the kingdom. We're called to labor in the vineyard of the kingdom. And it's my privilege and honor, and Irma and our privilege and honor, to be faithful here so that there can be others who stand and testify of the delivering, healing power of the Lord Jesus. Amen, amen. Well, I'm going to turn the rest of the time over to Doc here to minister till about 10 o'clock. And then we will take a missionary offering, and then we'll have refreshments, and then we'll come back in here to see the old year out and bring the new year in with joy and praise and declare that Jesus is Lord of yesterday, he's Lord of today, and he's Lord of tomorrow. Doc, come and take the rest of the time here till about 10 o'clock, and we'll take an offering, missionary offering then at that time. Amen.
Praise you, Lord Jesus. Well, Glenn told me, he said, I want you to say a few words. He didn't say he wanted me to teach 45 minutes. Praise you, Lord Jesus.
I was raised in a family. My father was a well contractor.
And when I was very small, when I was in third grade, we moved out on a family cotton farm. I used to like to say it was a plantation, but it actually was a little cotton farm. It belonged to my uncle and my aunt. My mother always felt if we could just get out on the farm that we would make it all right. My father was a well contractor, and he was beginning to have problems drinking. It was at the end of the Great Depression in 1936. Things still were very, very tight in Alabama. I still remember people coming to the door begging for food every day. But we moved out and lived on this farm. My grandfather had been a very successful farmer. He had about, to my memory, about 600 acres. He had about a little over a section of land. And mother felt like if we could just get a cotton crop planted, that we would do well. My father did not want to be a farmer. He continued in the welding business. And we lived on the farm for about 3 years. We lost the farm. We couldn't pay the rent to my uncle and my aunt, and so they sold the farm, and we moved to a little town called Bologie, and God was gracious to us in those years. And then we moved back into Demopolis, and
My father was a brilliant man. He was, he could stand on the side of the railroad track and add up the numbers on the boxcars as they went by. He had infinite understanding. He, in 1946 or 47, he explained to me how the atomic bomb worked. I remember I was in the, I graduated from high school in 49, so I must have been about 15 then, or 14 or 15. And he explained to me how the atomic bomb worked, but more importantly, he explained to me how the hydrogen bomb was going to work. He said the atomic bomb was just the first step. And he explained to me that they were going to make it out of heavy water, and he went over it with me very carefully to show me the different types of heavy water and how the chemical reactions would work. I had utmost respect for him, but he was a, in spite of his brilliance, he was in bondage to alcohol. He was a violent drunk, a mean drunk. He was drunk. He was drunk most of the time. My brother and I worked, my brother worked in a store and I worked delivering papers, and we made enough money to, and God gave us a house and we got through high school. My mother was a quarter Choctaw Indian, and she said we were all going to college, and so she sent us to college out of sheer determination. Now, you know, we worked our way through school. To get through school, then you had to work. There were no student loans. There were sometimes you might get $50 scholarship. But for poor old dirt farmer boys from Alabama, there just weren't any scholarships. So if there's a dollar to be made, those no boys were out hustling looking for it. I was raised an Episcopalian. My mother was raised Baptist. She sent us to the Episcopal Church, I think, because it was a socially prominent church and it was the closest one to the house. At any rate, I was raised an Episcopalian. I did all the things that Episcopalians were supposed to do. I was baptized. I was confirmed. I was an acolyte. I was active in the youth group. I was active in the youth group in college, and I was active in the church when I came out. I was active. I went to church when I was in medical school. I did all the things that a good Episcopalian was supposed to do. I did everything, including, but I never... I knew all about Jesus, but I didn't know Jesus. Money was my God. Money was something that we didn't have much of when I was young, and I promised myself that I was like Scarlet O'Hare and Gone with the Wind. My favorite line was when Scarlet said, "Is God is my witness. If I have to rob, steal, lie, and cheat, I'll never be hungry again." And that was my favorite line. And gone bad, and when Rhett says, "Frankly, my dear, I don't care." Those were my favorite two lines. And I lived 2 Timothy 6:9, which says, those that desire to be rich, I desired to be rich. And I started off in veterinary medicine. People always ask me why I transferred to medicine. I transferred to human medicine because of my greed. Doctors, human doctors made more money than veterinarians. That was it. I got married. We had three children. Went to training and went into the Appalachian Mountains for a while and practiced. I'd like to say it was a missionary effort. It was not. It was I came back and practiced pediatrics. Went to the Air Force, and then I wound up in Bismarck, North Dakota, and then I came to Salina, Kansas. When I was in Salina, Kansas, things really came to a head. My wife had been married before, and I had a stepson whom I adopted, and he was a rebellious child. And he was extremely rebellious. And we put him in military school, and nothing worked, and he got more rebellious, and I sent him to a psychiatrist. And along the way, you know, I was a pediatrician. I was supposed to be the expert. I was supposed to tell other people how to handle their children, and I couldn't handle my own. It didn't make a very good witness, you know. And so I was going to all paying all these child psychiatrists, and nothing was really happening. And my wife gave me a book that said Prayer Can Change Your Life, because she was always a religious one. She'd gotten saved in a Baptist church, and she really knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And she used to always want to pray during our crises. And, you know, I kneeled down by with her, beside the bed with her while she prayed, just because she insisted on it. But I never had any faith anything was going to happen. I thought it just made her feel better. But she gave me a book that said, Prayer Can Change Your Life. It was a double-blind study on prayer. It was a scientifically conducted double-blind study on prayer done in the University of Red Lakes. It appealed to my scientific mind. And I was able to analyze it. But the results that they got, it just mystified me that prayer could really change you. They talked about entering the winner's circle. And they talked about, they had an ineffectual minister in there that had all kind of problems. And they told him he needed to know the Lord Jesus, truly know the Lord Jesus Christ, and a true knowledge of his saving grace. And he insulted the minister. And I wondered if, you know, perhaps that was what was wrong with me. Because if anybody told me I wasn't saved, I'd fight him over it. I mean, I'd been baptized. I'd been confirmed. I had my card to prove it. And I was a saved Christian. I was going to show that card to St. Peter when I got to the pearly gates, and he's going to let me in. And so we gave money to the church because my wife insisted on tithing. They recommended to him that he write down on a 3x5 card the affirmation that he was a child of God, that all his sins had been forgiven by Christ's blood, that he'd been adopted into the family of God, that God was his father and Jesus was his big brother, and that he should read that card out loud to himself every time he had a chance. And so I did that. And I walked around with this card reading it out loud, and people thought I had lost my marbles. People at the office, my nurse, thought I'd gone crazy because I memorized it, and I was just saying it all the time. That, you know, they thought I'd gone off the deep end. And I read this book, and I reread it, and it said that you had to surrender. And so I went down to, taking my son down to a psychiatrist in Wichita, which was a 100-mile trip on less, not interstate roads. It took about 2 hours, 2.5 hours, and then he'd talk to the psychiatrist for 1 hour, and then we'd get in the car and make the 2-hour trip back. And this was my every Thursday experience. And so to look for something, I got tired of sitting in the waiting room, and so they had a little Episcopal church about a block. And so I started going down to the church to pray. It was a very nice, quiet place. And I walked in there, and I said, and I had reached the end of myself. I got on my knees, you know, and I've been quoting this thing about Jesus being my... And I said, Jesus, if you're real, come into my life. If you're real. You know, if there's really, if you're real. And people, he walked into that room. He didn't say anything. He just walked in and stood there in front of me. And he looked down and he smiled and he reached out and he touched me. And all those statements I'd made about him being my big brother and God being my father and being a new person in Christ suddenly became real to me. And I jumped up and I began to shout. I began to shout the glories of God. In the South, we had a statement about people getting religion, that they would walk down the road after they'd got religion and you could hear them a mile away, you know. Well, I'm sure that they heard me a mile away. I was shouting and jumping around, and the secretary came in and she stuck her nose in there and she looked at me. And then she left. And a few minutes later, the priest came out and he said, I was trying to explain to him what happened to me. And he said, be quiet for a minute. So I stopped. He said, if you don't leave this building immediately, I'm going to call the police. And he was dead serious. And so he put me out. He led me to the door and opened the door. And I think he locked it when I left. And I walked down Douglas Avenue in Wichita, Kansas, shouting the glories of God and praising God for 2 blocks. But I got the psychiatrist's office, and I said, you know, if you don't stop, they're going to send for the white men and the butterfly nets. But I got saved. I met the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I went home, and I witnessed to my son all the way home. And he got out of the car and said, Mother, Daddy has gone off the deep end. I think he's gone crazy. He said he got saved. And my wife came out crying because she'd been praying for me to get saved. And so I went down and I told my pastor what had happened. He said it was a genuine experience. And he explained his Damascus Road experience to me. He was a high Anglo-Catholic Episcopal priest, but he saved men. He knew Jesus. But he was in bondage to the system. And he said, I want you to teach Sunday school. And I said, I can't teach Sunday school. He said, oh, you'll do fine. And so that was on Friday I talked to him. The following Monday he showed up in my office in his full Catholic regalia, you know, with his little red beanie on and his black suit with the red buttons and everything. And he comes sweeping into the office. My Catholic nurse grabs me by the arm and says, the Father is here to see you. And she drugged me out of the treatment room, out into the hall, and I'm standing there in front of this man. He sticks his books in my hand, said, you're teaching Sunday, you'll do fine. I said, yes, sir. And he turned and walked out. And so I taught Sunday school then. That was in 1968. And I taught Sunday school for 7 or 8 years. I taught the confirmation class for the Episcopal Church. I saw all of those kids get saved, come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I had people come and ask me what I was doing to their children. I said, my God, what have you done to them? I said, they've changed. I said, they've met Jesus. They met Jesus. I said, what do you mean they met Jesus? They got saved. I said, you're talking like a Baptist. They removed me. They thought perhaps I was getting their children into a cult. Oh, God. But you know, those kids still call me. Some of them, when they come to town, they still call me, and most of them are still walking with Jesus. They had a real experience. We had a real Christian community for a year. They all got saved by the third month, and then I had them for 9 months to teach them, and I taught them all about the gifts of the Spirit, and taught them about Jesus, just Jesus. That's all. During all this time, I'd like to say that I didn't have any problems, but I all still had problems. My wife and I had personal relationship problems that we could not solve. I had problems. Money was still my first God. I was in bondage to money and to things, and I had the big house out on the country club hill and the country club membership and the 7,000-foot square house and the Porsche and the Mercedes and the Olympic-sized swimming pool. I was in bondage to all of that, and that lasted on into 1980. In 1973, I got filled with the Holy Ghost at the Wycliffe Bible Translators at SIL. And about 1976 or 77, I decided I just really wasn't getting enough. And so I began to search out. My wife just had trouble with me. She couldn't pray with me. She wouldn't study the Bible with me. And our demons just had us going. And so I began going to a little small prayer group meeting, and we began to learn to study. We started studying. We were all fresh in the Spirit. We walked together, and we got Derek Prince tapes, and we listened to them, and we talked to them. And God brought me into deliverance in 1978, and I talked to you before about the deliverance in the emergency room, you know. And after that, my reputation went before me, and I lost 20% of my practice that night, because everybody in town heard about it. And about 3 weeks later, there was a child hit by a car, and I went down and prayed for the child, and God raised the child from the dead and absolutely restored all the damage. I've never had that happen to me since then, but nobody ever laughed at me again for praying. Nobody ever laughed at me again for praying. Now, some people got right uncomfortable when I prayed, but nobody ever laughed. And that child is now about 20 years old.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.